Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out for your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out for the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we reflect on it today, you would give us not just information, but also transformation. Through your Holy Spirit, please change our minds, our hearts, our lives, so that more and more we can live as your children and shine as stars in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start the sermon with a question this morning. Which areas of life do you want to work on over the next few months? At this particular time, we're coming out of the restrictions of COVID, and we've got more possibilities. Where do you want to put your efforts over the next few months? For some of us, it might be our working lives. We're thinking now is the time to invest in our studies, to invest in our responsibilities at work. Others may be thinking, well, no, I want to put my effort into my relationships. I haven't seen friends for so long. I'm hoping to spend time getting together with people, rekindling relationships. For some, it may be physical fitness. We may be saying the summer's coming up. We want to get beach body ready. We'll be down the gym. I don't want to say too much about my own personal priorities, but I'll leave you to judge which of those I am, or perhaps more importantly, am not wanting to invest my work into. But then what about the Christian life? What about our faith? Is this an area of life that we want to work on, that we want to put effort into? I think it's really easy these days to say, well, I work hard in my job. I work hard to care for my family. So when it comes to my faith, I want to take it easy. I want to relax and let God do all of the work. Well, today we come to one of the most important passages in the New Testament about what the Christian life involves. And Paul the Apostle, God through Paul, shows us that the Christian life involves work, but that work is well worth it. Now, Paul has been writing to his Christian friends in the Greek city of Philippi, and over the last 2 weeks, we've seen two important commands that he gives them. In chapter 1, verse 27, he has said to them, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." In other words, whatever happens, live in a way that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus. And then we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 5, he says to them, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." In other words, put other people ahead of yourself. Serve other people just as Christ himself has served you. Well, then now in today's passage, we come to another big command. He says at the end of verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, we're going to be thinking about what that important sentence means, but we can see straight away, it tells us the Christian life, it takes work, it takes effort. So whether we're looking into the faith this morning, we're wondering what would it be like to be a Christian, whether we are committed followers of Jesus, this is what we're going to think about, the work that's involved in the Christian life, what it is, why it's needed, and what it leads to. Now, the passage that Graham read has a huge amount in it, but I think the whole passage flows from that command in verse 12. So this gives us our first heading: continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation. Now, in verse 12, Paul addresses the Philippians very warmly. He calls them "my dear friends." He acknowledges that they've always obeyed. That is, they've always obeyed God's word, whether he's present with them or whether he's absent. And then he gives them this huge command: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does Paul mean? It's quite surprising when we first read it. One thing we know is that Paul does not mean continue to work for your salvation. Paul is not telling us that we have to do good works in order to earn our salvation. No, from start to finish, the Bible is clear. God's salvation comes as a sheer gift. It does not depend on what we do. It depends on what Jesus did when he died for us. We receive it as a gift when we trust in Christ. So Paul does not mean continue to work for your salvation. No, what he means is continue to work out in your lives the implications of the salvation that you have been given. You see, the Philippians have put their trust in Jesus. They've received God's salvation. And now Paul says, continue to work out in your lives the implications of that salvation. I once read about a lady called Mende Naza, who had been a modern day slave. Very sadly and very shockingly, she describes in her book how she was kept as a slave, working in houses in the Middle East, and then in London. But then she describes how she was set free, and she explains in her book that even as a free woman, to start with, she kept on behaving like a slave. So she describes, for example, how she would go to a restaurant to eat with friends, and at the end of the meal, automatically, she would get up, clear the table, go to the kitchen and start washing up, even though she was one of the guests. She had been saved. She'd been set free. But of course, the habits of slavery ran deep. She had to work out in her life the implications of her freedom. And it's the same for us Christians. Once we were slaves to sin, now we've been forgiven. We've been made God's children. We know God and we love him. But the old habits of sin run deep. We need to work out in our lives the implications of who we now are. What we're seeing, brothers and sisters, is the Christian life is not about earning our salvation, nor is it about keeping rules for the sake of it. No, it's about living in a way that is consistent with our new identity as the children of God. It's about showing on the outside the new life God has given us on the inside. It's about working out in our lives the implication of the salvation God has given us. Now, in verse 12, Paul tells us to do this with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean with terror. It means with a sense of awe and responsibility. And imagine how a painter would restore a Rembrandt painting, or how a violinist would feel if they were given a Stradivarius to play. That's how we must work out our salvation as Christians, with awe and responsibility at what God has given us to do. And the wonderful thing in verse 13 is that we don't do it on our own. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So as we work out our salvation, at the same time, God is working in us. He's working to will, on our wills. He's working so that we desire and want what is godly, and also to act. He's working on our actions so that we can do it. It's so important to be clear on this biblical balance between God's work and ours. So we might think, well, working out our salvation, that all depends on our work. Well, that's going to lead to despair and discouragement. We'll give up. But we might think, well, no, it all depends on God's work in us and not on our work. And of course, that leads to being idle and doing nothing. No, we need to realize God works in us and he tells us to work out our salvation. And as we hold that balance, we find we can keep going and not give up. So this is the command that our whole passage flows from. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I hope we can see, yes, that calls for thought. It calls for effort. It calls for work. But it is a great privilege and very exciting. And it probably leaves us asking, okay, we can see the principle, but what does it involve in practice? And that's what Paul goes on to tell us next. So next, in verses 14 to 18, we have a specific instruction. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. I think I can bring out the force of verse 14 if I translate it slightly differently. Do everything without grumbling or bickering. That's what complaining and arguing means. Now, that might seem like something of an anticlimax. Paul has given us this huge command, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We expect him to give us something spectacular to do, but instead he focuses right in on the everyday, and he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. But actually, we'll see this is immensely important. So complaining or grumbling, well, that's moaning about our circumstances. Have you noticed how much conversation today really is grumbling? 5 or 6 years ago, a journalist wrote a piece on this, and he kept a tally of his conversation for one day. And he noted that almost 100% of his conversation, his friend's conversation, and conversations he overheard on the phone really were grumbling. It's so easy for us to grumble, isn't it? Especially in these challenging times. But what we're seeing here is that for the Christian to grumble is deeply wrong. You see, God has given us salvation. He's at work in us. If we grumble, we're suggesting that he hasn't given us enough. And God is our heavenly Father. He cares for us. If we grumble, we're suggesting he's not looking after us as he should. Now, it's important to note that it's not grumbling to pour out our hearts to God and to pray for his help. And it's not grumbling to tell others that we're finding things hard and we need their support. Those are good things to do. No, grumbling is where we focus on the negatives and suggest that God is not looking after us as he should. And you might remember last term in Exodus, we saw the danger of grumbling. It was the Israelites' downfall in the wilderness. Grumbling blinds us to what God gives us and to all he's doing for us. So complaining or grumbling is destructive, and so is arguing or bickering. Now, bickering here, or arguing, Paul is talking about unnecessary arguments between Christians. Of course, there are times where Christians need to challenge each other. There are times we need to discuss our disagreements. But bickering, that's ongoing arguments over things that don't matter and should have been sorted out long ago. It's ongoing bad feeling over wrongs that should have been forgiven or forgotten. Bickering is the opposite of having the same attitude as Jesus and putting the interests of others ahead of our own. And so Paul challenges us very practically, as you work out your salvation, do everything without complaining or arguing, without grumbling or bickering. And to help us see the importance of that, in the rest of the paragraph, he shows us what flows out of getting this right. He says, if you do everything without complaining or arguing, see what it will produce in your life. And at first, in verse 15, he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. As Christian believers, we're called to be blameless and pure. That means striving to get rid of sin in our lives and in our hearts. You see, through Jesus, we're children of God. And it means we have a responsibility to take after our Father, who is holy and good, rather than to fit in with this world, which is crooked and sinful. And we're seeing in these verses a big part of being blameless and pure is not grumbling and bickering. After all, if we're bitter towards God, if we're resentful towards our brothers and sisters, we're hardly blameless and pure. But if, on the other hand, if our lives are marked by thankfulness to God and love for brothers and sisters, well, that will actually grow godliness in us. It will cause us to become more and more blameless and pure. And doing everything without complaining or arguing, not only does it lead to becoming blameless and pure, it also makes us shine like stars. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 15, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That's quite an image, isn't it? To shine as a star is to shine the light of the gospel into the world around us. It's to hold out the word of life, the word that brings eternal life to those around us. And again, these verses are saying, not grumbling and bickering is vital to this witness. So much conversation people hear, it's marked by complaining. But if our conversation at school or work in the family is different, it's positive. The way we talk, it's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's thankful. Well, Paul is saying that will make people want to listen to what we have to say about Jesus. It's the same with the bickering. If a church family, people see that actually we're quick to forgive each other, that we put each other first and serve each other, that we refuse to fall out with each other, that we refrain from talking each other down. Well, people notice that. People notice a community like that, and they want to know, who is this Jesus who binds you together like that? See what Paul is saying? Not complaining and arguing is a river which nourishes our godliness and our witness, that helps us be blameless and pure and helps us shine like stars. Well, Paul rounds off the paragraph in verses 17 and 18 using an image from the Jewish temple. He says that the Philippians' life of service to God is like a sacrifice being offered in the temple. And he says that his life of service to God is like a drink offering being poured out on that sacrifice. He says, we're both in it together. We're both sacrificing to God in our lives. And he says that in the midst of all this sacrifice, he is glad and rejoices. And then in verse 18, he calls them to be glad and rejoice with them. It rounds off the paragraph. It started, do everything without complaining and arguing. It ends on the positive note, be glad and rejoice. Now, joy is such a theme in the book of Philippians. And I think we've seen before that joy in the Bible, it's not a shallow happiness that comes from our circumstances, that comes from everything being right. No, joy is different to that. It's a deep joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, even when life is hard. One of the great evangelists of the 18th century was a man called George Whitfield. And on one occasion, George Whitfield stayed with a family while he was preaching in some part of the country. And when he left them, after he'd left, the daughter of the house told her parents that she had become a Christian. And her parents asked her, what's caused you to take this wonderful step? And they were probably thinking it was George Whitfield's preaching. She heard all those sermons from him. And she did, and I'm sure that was important. But the girl replied, "Well, Mr. Whitfield was so cheerful, it tempted me to become a Christian." Now that joy, it didn't come from his circumstances. You know, he knew bereavement in his life, great setbacks, difficult relationships, and poor health. No, his joy came from knowing Jesus, from knowing that he was a child of God, and from counting it a privilege to serve God in any way. So not complaining and grumbling, being joyful and cheerful in Christ enhances our witness. Now, all of this is a prime example of what it means to work out our salvation. It's a prime example of what it means to show on the outside what God has done for us on the inside. You see, God has given us Jesus. He's made us his children. How can we grumble? God has united us as one family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we argue and bicker? It's a practical example of what it means to work out in our lives the salvation that God has given us. Well, we've seen one big command: continue to work out your salvation. We've seen a practical instruction: do everything without complaining or arguing. And then finally, in this passage, Paul gives us in verses 19 to 30 two good examples to follow, two people who continue to work out their salvation. And we'll be quite brief on this. And the first example that Paul gives us is Timothy. Now, Paul explains in verse 19 that he hoped to send Timothy to Philippi soon, so that Timothy could then bring back news about the Philippians to Paul. But notice what Paul adds in verse 20. He says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." What a rare guy Timothy was. In a world that looks out for number one, he took a genuine interest in the welfare of others. Verse 22 describes how he's proved himself in the work of the gospel. He wasn't just taking an interest in people's material well-being, but in their spiritual health. Timothy cared deeply that people knew Christ, that they were growing in him and had joy in him. Well, it makes us think, who do we know who's like Timothy? Who do we know in our lives who takes a genuine interest in the spiritual welfare of others? Now, those people are people who are working out their salvation. Those are examples to follow. The other example that Paul gives us here is the example of Epaphroditus. In verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And he calls him your messenger, who the Philippians sent to take care of his needs. So it seems that Epaphroditus was from Philippi, and the Philippian church had sent him to Paul to help with his work. And Paul explains in verses 26 and 27 that since he left them, Epaphroditus had been very ill and had almost died, and so he's sending him back to Philippi. And then notice what he says in verse 29. "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give him." He's saying, honour Epaphroditus. He's a man who made sacrifices for the work of Christ. He travelled all those hundreds of miles, risking shipwreck and disease, to help me share the message of Jesus. And again, it makes us think, who do we know in our lives who sacrifices time, energy, resources, to help others hear of Christ? Those are examples to follow. Those are people who are continuing to work out their salvation. So, brothers and sisters, as we finish, in the months ahead, we all have choices. Where are we going to put our effort? What areas of life are we going to work on? Our working life, that's good and appropriate. Our friendships, that's good and appropriate. Our physical fitness, that's optional. But we're seeing here a big command: continue to work out your salvation. Now, salvation comes as a sheer gift. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross. When we receive Jesus into our lives, we receive God's salvation. But the challenge now is, with the help of God working in us, work out in our lives the implications of who we now are, the forgiven and beloved children of God. And it's actually really practical. It means doing everything without grumbling and bickering. It means taking a genuine interest in the welfare of others. It means sacrificing for the work of Christ. As we work these things out with God's help, we will be living as God's children in this world and shining like stars in the universe. Let's pray together. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Thank you, Father God, that you don't leave us to do this work on our own. And we pray that you would work on our wills. Help us to desire godliness more and more. And please work on our actions as well, so that we do it more and more. Show us, Lord, how we can work out in our lives together the implications of this great salvation you've given us. Amen.